Before beginning our second session, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, and do whatever it takes mentally to concentrate upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There is a satanic counterfeit of astronomy, and it is called astrology. And astrology is prevalent in Scripture. The Jews were involved in it in a very strange kind of way. I guess all ways that involve divination are therefore called strange. Amos 5, verses 25 and 26 is considered by those who write commentaries, lexicons, dictionaries to be a very difficult passage. The difficulty, however, is reduced when it is referenced in the New Testament by Stephen. And we'll see that Stephen's reference to this passage clears everything up, so we need to show it to you. Amos 5, verses 25 and 26, read this way. And this is a question by the Lord to Israel. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? Well, they did all of these things, but it was ritual without reality. In fact, they were involved in the worship of the stars, in addition to going through the motions of carrying out the rituals of the ritual plan of God that had been revealed to Moses on Sinai. And there was the tabernacle, and there were these sacrifices that were required. And yes, they did it, but on the other hand, they did much more that was in the classification of evil, and therefore the ritual without reality had no meaning. Verse 26, you also carried the Sukkoth, your king. The word there for king is Molech, pronounced Moloch, as it comes into the English, and Kayun. And Kayun is a Hebrew word that defines the worship of the planet Saturn. Your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. So we find out from this passage that the Jews in the Hornada were involved in the worship of the stars. They also not only worshiped the planet Saturn, which they called Kayun, and they also were involved in the worship of Taurus, the constellation. That comes out in Acts chapter 7, verse 41 and following. And this is within a dissertation by Stephen. At that time, he begins in verse 41 with a reference back to Exodus 32, verses 1 through 8, meaning at that time in the Hornada, they made a calf. This is an idol of Taurus the bull, which is a constellation, and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Verse 42, but God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. That takes them to star worship. Celestial objects is Stratia Uranus, translated celestial objects. Therefore, they're involved in astrology. As it is written in the book of the prophets, quote, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? So we're finding out here that when they offered sacrifices, it really wasn't to him. The ones about which they were serious had to do with Saturn and the constellation of Taurus. You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch, the altar for the holocaust of children, and the star, a crafted idol of the god Ramphah, which is Riphan, the Greek for the Hebrew Kayun, all of that meaning Saturn. The images which you made to worship, I also will remove you to Babylon. Now that we know the players in this cultic drama, we can now move to Dr. Unger's critique of the Jews' involvement in star worship. this is a synopsis of these two passages and brings to light several things involving the dissociation of the Jews in the wilderness from the mandates brought down from Sinai by Moses. Dr. Unger writes, astrology or astromancy, which needs to be defined. The suffix mancy comes from the Greek mantis, a diviner or a prophet. Thus, astromancy is divination by observance of the stars. That puts them right smack dab into astrology, and Dr. Unger calls it astromancy. It's another form of divination condemned in Scripture. Although no explicit mention is made of it in the Deuteronomic list, that would be Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 15. We noted a portion of that in the first session. It is certainly to be closely associated with Moloch worship. Two very different passages, Amos 5, 25 through 26, and Acts 7, 41 through 43, we just noted, seem plainly to link the cult of Moloch with the worship of the planet Saturn. Although some scholars deny this, there appears ample support both in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint of the passage from Amos that the prophet is alluding to the worship of Saturn, the planetary divination in general, and as connected with Moloch worship and Israel's apostasy with the golden calf. What happened at the base of Sinai while Moses was getting the law was star worship, and the golden calf is associated with the constellation of Taurus the bull. I'll find it in a second. Just be patient with me. What is being said here is that there is a sequence of things going on that inform us that the Jews in the wilderness were so removed from the God of Israel, from their 400 plus years in Egypt, that they could not get the idol worship that they had learned and been exposed to in Egypt out of their souls. They could not get it out of their souls for 40 years. It was so bad for them, so ingrained, so facilitated, that they were never able to get past it. And therefore, each and every one of them, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, died in the Hornada, and only the second generation under Joshua went in. So that's basically the cause, the seed plot to all of that is found in this concept here. So although some scholars deny these things, there appears ample support both in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the passage from Amos, that the prophet is alluding to the worship of Saturn and planetary divination in general, and as connected with Moloch worship and Israel's apostasy of the golden calf. Did you bring unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Yes, you have borne the tabernacle of your king, not of me, not of Yahweh, but of your king. And that king is noted in Amos 5:26. We have Skene tu Malachs, and that is the tabernacle of Moloch. And he is an idol that is worshipped in association with star worship. And the shrine Kiyun of your images, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. That's the quote from Amos. Now, Stephen, quoting this very passage, connects it with the idolatry of the golden calf. He does this in Acts 7, verse 41. And the worship of the host of heaven, that's the constellation of Taurus, verse 42. And following the Septuagint with the cult of Moloch and the star of the god Raphan, which is the planet Saturn. Not only do Amos and Stephen link the worship of Moloch with that of the planet Saturn, but what is even more difficult, both also appear to represent the adoration of the golden calf in the wilderness, according to Acts 7:41. This is identical with that very same cult. But this problem disappears if the explicit statement of Stephen is accepted, that God gave Israel up, a phrase used in Psalm 81:12 in the Hebrew, to serve the host of heaven, Stephen in Acts 7:42. The worship of the golden calf was plainly star worship. The representation was that of the solar bull, the constellation Taurus, as making the position of the sun at the time of the spring equinox. I have Starry Night Pro 6, and I went back to the equinox of 1441 B.C., March the 21st of that year, and it's not there, but it's close. And when you see the sun rise and when you see the sun set, it's actually in Aries, the lamb, but the Taurus, the bull, is right next door. Now, that's the one that they were worshiping, and that's what the golden calf is all about. They were into astrology. Moloch the king, the idol of the Amorites and of the Phoenicians, was inseparably connected with both the solar bull and the planet Saturn. The rabbis describe his statue as of brass, with human body and a bovine head. Diodorus Siculus, he needs to be defined. He flourished in the 1st century B.C., so he is a contemporary of the Magi and of Jesus, of course. He was a Greek historian, the author of the universal history, the Bibliotheca Historica. He lived in the time of Julius Caesar and Augustus, contemporaries with them. The Bibliotheca, invaluable, where no other continuous historical source has survived, and it was, of course, considerable value because of this. It supplied to some extent the loss of the works of earlier authors upon which it was compiled. So if you want to get a good history of the time in which our Lord was born, that particular era, then you need to get this from Amazon.com. It is called the Bibliotheca Sacra by Diodorus Siculus. And he gives a vivid description of the Carthaginian worship of Moloch or Saturn. Listen to this. This is the Carthaginians. That's North Africa. Among the Carthaginians, there was a brazen statue of Saturn putting forth the palms of his hands. Now imagine this, if you can. There's a pit right here, and it's full of fire. And he holds his hands down like this, but at an angle. And so the one that's going to bring forth the sacrifice comes up to this altar and places their child, a baby, on the arms of this idol. And after they do so, the arms are in such a position so that he actually casts the child down into the fire. Sunday morning, I know, but that's what we got here. And I want to show you what the Jews were involved in. This is what the Jews were involved in. Among the Carthaginians, there was a brazen statue of Saturn putting forth the palms of his hands, bending in such a manner toward the earth, as that the boy who was laid upon them in order to be sacrificed should slip off his hands and so fall down headlong into the deep burning furnace. The ancient fable likewise that is common among all the Grecians, that Saturn devoured his own children. It seems to be confirmed by this law among the Carthaginians. If you want to worship Saturn, you got to give up your children. Now, the god Moloch then was the sun as king, especially as he entered upon what was viewed as his special domain, the zodiac from Taurus to Serpens to Serpico, the period when the sun is highest and hottest. Despite the fact that such a connection of the sun with Saturn may be forced, evidence is not lacking from ancient monuments that the Babylonians believed in such a relation, as R.C. Thompson's quotation from the following inscription will show. This is from Thompson's reports of the magicians and astrologers of Nineveh and Babylon. Quote, when the sun stands in the place of the moon, the king of the land will be secure on his throne. And when the sun stands above or below the moon, the foundation of the throne will be secure. It is obvious, writes Unger, that the sun in this inscription cannot be the actual sun, and it is defined on the reverse side of the monument as being the star of the sun, which is the planet Saturn. Here's the other side, the obverse side. Last night, Saturn drew near to the moon. Saturn is the star of the sun. This is the interpretation. It is lucky for the king The sun is the king's star, meaning Saturn. The connection between the sun and the planet Saturn likely arose because both were in a peculiar sense symbols of time. The sun returns to the beginning of the zodiac to mark the consummation of a year. Does it every year. The zodiac, which is the constellations, is like a carousel around the North Pole. Saturn, the slowest moving of all the celestial bodies, revolves through the signs of the zodiac once in about 30 years, a full generation of men. Saturn was thus, in a particular sense, the symbol of time, and because of time, of one's destiny. The close interrelation between the worship of the calves, of the heavenly host, and of Moloch, and divination and enchantments appears in the terrible divine arraignment against apostate Israel. Think God's going to put up with this? These are signs of national decline. These are historical trends. The acme of all the abominations of the backslidden 10 tribes which brought upon them the Assyrian captivity and dispersion into Assyria, you remember, is represented there. They're making molten images, even the 2 calves and an Asherah. Do we need to get in the Asherah pole this morning, it being Sunday? They're worshiping all the host of heaven, star worship. They're serving Baal. They're causing their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And in closest connection with the enormity is the employment of divination and enchantments. And this is a condemnation found in 2 Kings 17, 16 through 17. It is a precursor to the 5th cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom. And they were dispersed to Assyria as a result of these behaviors. Let's note the passage that is quoted here. 2 Kings 17, 16. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even 2 calves. And made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Verse 17. There they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves into evil in the sight of the Lord, thus provoking Him. We all are in a universe that was created by Jesus Christ. Colossians Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He is the God of the universe. He is ordered. That order is reflected in the creation. He has a plan. It has been revealed in Scripture. It is evident to anyone who wants to look into the Scriptures and discover it. He is in charge. He is the one who calls the last shot. He is a loving, gracious God to those who respond to Him. He therefore leaves those who say no to Christ as Savior to their own devices. For free will is the issue in the angelic conflict. Will you choose for Christ or against Him? Will you choose for the plan of God or will you take some trail off to the side, deviate into something like, say, astrology, and ultimately get yourself involved in quite other horrible exercises of human degradation? Takes a while. Degeneracy is a slow, grueling process that is exhibited in Romans chapter 1. You start one approach into evil, sin, degradation. It is simple, subtle, not too alarming. But then when the fun wears off on that, then you have to go to the next level. And without recovery, without getting either in the plan of God or returned to the plan of God by confession of your sins, then your soul is going to desire, by the motivation of the sin nature, to go to the next level. That's what we see in this country. People cannot be happy because their sins can't make them happy. They can have momentary fun, but when the fun wears off, you must go to the next level. We've studied the opioid release before, and that's one good example of it. But whatever the weakness of the sin nature, it will be pursued. And it will be pursued to the maximum. And it will be pursued until finally happiness is achieved, and therefore it's an impossible goal to find. And we're plagued in our society today by people who have removed themselves from the solid revelation of biblical truth and have gone to the lie. These excerpts from Unger have dramatized the divine repugnance of astrology, the cultic activities that their observance motivates. It finds its origin in demon influence and finally in demon possession. The Jews, fresh out of Egypt, displayed facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness through their involvement in worship of astrological entities such as the zodiacal sign of Taurus, the bull, and the planet Saturn, accompanied by the holocaust of children in the fires of Moloch's furnace. So do you think they deserved a little discipline? You think it'd be okay to send them to Syria for a heads up on how they ought to behave? You think it's okay for them to lose their freedom that they had used to deviate from God's standards and therefore assume that those are the dark side? You think it's okay for them to now be removed from freedom and placed into slavery? Well, think through it, because that's where this country is headed. Free now, slaves tomorrow. I don't know if I'll live to be a slave. I am a slave now. I'm doulos, bond slave to Christ, as you are. But I speak of the general use of the term in a free society. We cannot continue to make the decisions we're making as a nation and as a people and hope to maintain our freedom. It is displayed in Scripture. It will not be permitted. It will not be tolerated. There must be order in a society. And before any freedom can occur in any arrangement of people, there must be order first. There must be order before there can be laws. There must be laws before there can be freedom. Because it's a balance. When people come together in a society, you have to balance freedom with authority. And that is constantly the tug of war that goes on in any society. Government has the delegated authority. The people have the freedom. And the people want more freedom, and therefore they hope to diminish the authority. Those in authority want to aggrandize their authority, and therefore they seek to rob the freedom of the people. And there has to be, at some point, a critical point that restores order when one side gains ascendancy over the other. And we're in a tug of war in this country. We're in a position to where those in authority want to seize freedom from each and every one of us. They have the authority to do it, but they do not have the right to do it. So that's what we find here. The Jews have bucked God's system. He is the God of Israel. They have denied Him and gone to worshiping His creation, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And the Creator is the one who calls the shots. And in the church age, it's historical trends. People are hot and bothered today about the health care bill. Oh, if it passes, it'll be the end of the country. Well, let's just pretend for a moment it doesn't pass. So what? Do you understand the historical trends that are evident in so many aspects of our society that the mental attitudes of people in this country have come to accept? We have young people in this congregation this morning who have been involved in a school system potentially that has brainwashed them, actually propagandized them, and they have no choice but to be brainwashed. They don't know the other side of the issue. I think that the biggest sinkhole in this country are the public schools, where they are propagandized into the lie of Lucifer constantly, because he will challenge every concept of freedom that he can in order to draw people into his web so he can run their lives. And therefore, it's all angelic conflict. Historical trends in so many areas of this country have such momentum. One thing is not going to change anything. It can just make it a little bit worse. People need to get back to the Word of God. Evangelism, therefore, becomes an imperative. And getting into a study, a serious study of the Word of God, becomes absolutely essential. And without these things occurring, then we don't have a prayer. Jesus Christ controls history, and He may spare us over for another year. But how long will He do this? For the Scripture reveals He will put up with it just so long. Pakistani excavations have uncovered evidences of infant skeletons in burial places around heathen shrines. The prophet sternly denounced this form of heathen worship. Jeremiah 7, 29 through 34. Ezekiel 16, 20 through 22. And chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. And we just noticed Amos 5, 26. It is this kind of behavior that follows rejection of God in Christ. And as Paul taught us in Ephesians 4, negative volition creates a vacuum in the soul into which is sucked the devil's lie. You cannot shift into neutral with what you believe or think. You either believe the word of God or you believe the lie. There's no neutral ground. You're either for God or you're for the dark side. And believers play on both teams. No one can reject the biblical worldview without at the same time accepting the cosmic worldview. Now, it is interesting to note that the Jews historically became involved in the heathen religions that surrounded Israel. Common among their religious practices was human sacrifice, and the human sacrificed were almost exclusively children. Now, I want to drive this point home because I want you to understand from our study here that what you need to know what environment these people function. Why are they doing these things? What led them to this level? They have left the God of Israel and they're worshiping the creation. They're worshiping the stars. Taurus the bull. Saturn the planet. Sun. All of these things are ensconced in their worship and leads them to this horrific practice of sacrificing their children to these objects in the sky. When we get through this, and we must do this, you will be convinced, I hope, that there is a very, very strong difference between astrology and astronomy. One is cultic religion. The other is a science. And the science observes God's creation, where the religion uses the creation as a source of worship. At times of great calamity, anxiety, and danger, parents sacrifice their children as the greatest and most costly offering which they could make to propitiate the anger of the gods and thus secure their favor and help. Throw your child into the fire in hopes the gods will treat you nice. Oh, Mr. Saturn, treat me nice. I'll give him a baby. A mother's repulsed by this in the congregation today. And those who had babies, they listened to little angels. But what if your husband came to you and says, you know, Saturn is in the wrong constellation right now and it doesn't look good for us. So little Johnny's going to have to go see Moloch. What do you think? Oh, don't take my little Johnny. Oh, we must do it or we're all going to die. Well, okay. Burn him up. Burn him to a crisp. There is no intimation in the Bible that enemies or captives were sacrificed. Only the offering of children by their parents is mentioned. The belief that this offering possessed supreme value is seen in Micah 6, 6 and following, where the sacrifice of the firstborn is the climax of a series of offerings which, in a rising scale of values, are suggested as a means of propitiating an angry Jehovah. See, God's addressing this issue with the Israelites. Tell me what you're willing to sacrifice. And he says at the end, that's not what I want. I want you to trust and love the God of the universe. I will take care of you. I don't want you to sacrifice your children to me. I want you to raise them, evangelize them, get them into the Word of God, make them a strong force for doing right, for moving forward in the plan that I have provided, and therefore ultimately eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. I don't want you to give me your children in the fire. I want you to give me your children as believers. Human sacrifice seems to have been practiced among the old Canaanitish tribes with some frequency, according to Deuteronomy 12:31. The Israelites are said to have borrowed it from the Canaanite neighbors, 2 Kings 16:3, 2 Chronicles 28:3. And as a matter of fact, human sacrifices were never offered to Jehovah, but only to various gods of the land. The god who was most frequently worshipped in this way was Moloch, the god of the Amorites. References 2 Kings 23:10, Leviticus 18:21, and chapter 20, verse 2. But from Jeremiah, we learn that the Phoenician god Baal was at least in the latter period of the history also associated with Moloch in receiving this worship. Jeremiah 19:5 and 32:35. You find this all over the scripture, all over the Old Testament. It is clear from many general statements that the custom was widespread among the masses of the people as well. It is forbidden in the Mosaic legislation of Deuteronomy 18:10. It is said in 2 Kings 17:17 that the sacrifice of sons and daughters was one of the causes of the captivity of the 10 tribes. I guess this is the northern kingdom. This is where Assyria comes in and takes them, a goodly portion of them, and moves them to Assyria as slaves. Their offspring became possibly Magi, but not on this occasion. Jeremiah charges the people of the southern kingdom with doing the same thing. Jeremiah 7:31, 19:5, and 32:35. And with these general statements agree Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 5, Ezekiel 16:2 and following, 20, verse 31, 23:37, Psalm 106, verses 37 and following. I give you the references that are provided here by this article in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, so you can look them up if you wish. I'm not making this up. A study of these passages makes it certain that in the period immediately before the captivity of Judah, that would be Nebuchadnezzar, human sacrifice was by no means confined to the royal family, but was common among the people. Common. The biblical writers, without exception, look upon the practice with horror as the supreme point of national and religious apostasy and a chief cause of national disaster. You would guess that. Now, the act of burning a living creature is part of the Levitical sacrificial code that requires burnt offerings. You're familiar with these. It was teaching aid for the Jews. These were legitimate teaching aids in the ritual plan of God for the Jews and included bullocks, sheep, goats, turtle doves, pigeons, and never humans. The act of burning a sacrifice whole is described in the New Testament by the word halakautoma. Kautoma, to burn whole, halakautoma. It is the source of the English word holocaust, used to describe the burning of Jews by the Nazis before and during World War II. Now, do you get this? Who was it involved in the holocaust first? Who was it in the wilderness burning their children in the furnace of Moloch? Who was it in the northern kingdom in the 700s burning their children in the furnace of Moloch, worshiping Taurus the bull and Saturn the planet? Who was it in the southern kingdom in the 500s that burned their children in the fires of Moloch? And how on all of these occasions there was devastation to those involved. The first generation all died in the Hornada with the exception of 2 men. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Sennacherib and Sargon in 721 B.C., taken as slaves to Assyria. In the southern kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar II, 586 B.C., they came into Judah and took them captive and as slaves to Chaldea. What precipitated this? Astrology. Interesting that as time passed And several diasporas later, the Jews wound up in the final diaspora of the year AD 70, and they moved into the Gentile world. They have no land. They have no home. Their future is with Christ and the millennial kingdom, and only through faith in Him will that be afforded them. Who is it that has suffered the most devastating Holocaust? This is an interesting subject. Few details are yet needed to bring it to a conclusion. We've run out of time this morning, so we will resume first session next Sunday. No Bible class this midweek. I'll see you next Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word, which reveals to us the evils of astrology, of demon influence, of involvement in cultic activities that steadily and continuously degrade the human soul to the level of infanticide. These are not part of your plan. People who involve themselves in it must be dealt with from on high, proving that Jesus Christ controls history. The souls of those little children are now in heaven. They have eternal life because they were born condemned. Therefore, never given the opportunity to use their free will to believe in Christ for eternal life. Therefore, your mercy escorts them into your heavenly community. We in this nation are involved in a very sophisticated approach to this process. It is our prayer that as we continue our advance in your plan, that our understanding of these things might be conveyed in a gracious manner to those who don't see it. There can be a changing of the tide, but these historical trends have great momentum. And it is our prayer that over time, Jesus Christ will provide us the wherewithal to endure, so that when there is a reckoning, we will be able to use the doctrine in our souls to endure it, and on the other side of the conflagration, restore and rebuild our free society. We have great responsibility and challenge involving these things, and therefore may what we've studied today be a source of great blessing and challenge toward that objective. And we lift our prayer in the name of the God of the universe, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?